chapter 11, just leading up to the verses that we're going to be looking at, we see that there in verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, of the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was there that Mary, which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And then after that he saith to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. And his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light is of the world. But if a man walk in night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, after that he saith unto him, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of him taking a rest in sleep. And then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." And then we're going to go down to verse 25. So they're coming. Jesus and the disciples are coming, and back to Bethany, where Lazarus is, and he was laid in a tomb. And we see there in verse 25, it says, "Jesus said unto her," speaking to Martha. If you go back to verse 24, it says, "Martha said unto him, I know that he shall arise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was at the place where Martha met him. And the Jews then, which were with her in the house, comforted her. And when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, and she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been there, my brother had not died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews also weeping with her, came with her, and he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And it said, Where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? And we realize that when we read over here in verse 14, it says Lazarus is dead, and then he said, Jesus said, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that we may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. We see that Jesus, he claims to be, he says, I am the resurrection. The little phrase, I am, in the Old Testament, in the Jews in the New Testament, knew what that meant. That meant that he was professing himself to be God. He was professing his deity. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. We're going to look at a couple different passages, and then we're going to come back to this one and bring out a few points. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 24. We're going to get a chance to see what each gospel says. We're just going to read a couple verses. Luke chapter 24. And it's interesting, as I was putting this together, as I was looking at each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, every one of the things are in the first six verses of what I was looking at. So chapter 24 and verse 1, it says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their heads to the faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee." So we see there in verse 6, he is not here, he is risen. And then we go to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. I just want to give you the three different accounts here from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Mark 16 and verse 1. It says, "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said unto themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Just remember that phrase, he is risen, he is not here. And then we see in Matthew chapter 28, just back up a few more pages. And starting in verse 1, it says, "At the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay. He is risen, he is not here, as he said." See, Jesus all along up to the point of his crucifixion was telling them and trying to share with them the fact that the matter is that he was going to die, he was going to be buried, and he was going to rise on the third day. Then we go back to John chapter 11. To hear the words, "Christ is risen," is probably the greatest words to man has ever heard. There are many that thought that Christ, when he died, that would be the end of him and his ministry. But it echoes through our minds as we read these three passages. It says, "He is not here, for he is risen." And Matthew 28, I like it because it says, "As he said." When's the last time God's promised something and he didn't keep his word? It's never happened. He's always found faithful. See, Jesus rose from the grave, as he said, as he promised. There was a multitude of witnesses. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to share with you, just if you've never seen this before, that there was a multitude of witnesses to the fact of his resurrection, a physical, bodily resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1, It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." He's talking about the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, he tells us here in verses 3 and 4. "By which you are also saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you the first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That is the gospel. If somebody ever wants to know the gospel, go to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, and you can get the gospel in a nutshell. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But then we want to go on to verse 5. It says, "He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And of last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Now, this is the apostle Paul. And if you have any understanding about Paul's conversion, it was on the road to Damascus in chapter 9 of Acts. When Jesus Christ met him, he got saved. God blinded him until he got to town to meet Simon. And he was there. And then when he was confirmed, he met with the disciples for a little while. And then he went straight forth out and preached Christ. So he had as much zeal for persecuting the church before he got saved as he did preaching Christ after he got saved. He says, that's why he says, "For I am the least of all apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle," because he believed himself to be the chiefest of all sinners. But in verse 10 it says, "But by the grace of God," this is Paul speaking, "I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, so ye believed." So we see the witnesses. We also can go to Acts chapter 1. We're just going to look there briefly, and then we're going to get into the message. Acts chapter 1, and starting in verse 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." And then here we go again. "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, and they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." And then we see there, in verse 8 it says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when they had thus, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. Many infallible proofs. So we see from the Scripture that he was seen of many witnesses, and through many infallible proofs. 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven. We've seen that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. We are here today to celebrate our Lord's resurrection. That's why we call it Resurrection Sunday, also known as Easter. And as we have seen from God's Word, multiple accounts, the Bible, God's Word, is very clear to the fact of our Lord's resurrection. There's no doubt. There's no room for doubt at all. So let's go back to John chapter 11. And we're going to see a few things from this passage. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Well, first thing we see here in verse 25, we see the person. And who am I talking about? I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the person. He is, as he says, I am the resurrection. He's the person. So what is he saying here? What is he trying to say? Let's go to Revelations. Hold your finger in John and go to Revelations chapter 1. Revelations chapter 1. And verse 18, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Who is he talking about? He's talking about himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead. He's the only one that's ever been risen from the dead and is still alive today, sitting at the right hand of the Father. He also said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He says, I am the way. He's the only way for salvation. He says, I am the truth. He's the only truth that gets us salvation. And then he says, I am the life. He gives us life everlasting. Have you ever sat and thought about it? Have you ever sat and thought about, I know we think about it when we're at funerals, when somebody's passed away, but have you ever seriously sat down and thought about death and where you're going to spend, what's going to happen after we die? Have you ever taken time to think about that? Jesus saying here, he says, I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life. We trust in the person of Jesus Christ. We trust in him. Why? Because he's the one that came to the world, the spotless Lamb of God. As it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That was all ordained before the foundation of the world, the Bible tells us. He came and died for us. When's the last time that you would consider giving your life for somebody that was wicked? Somebody who was just the most despicable person known to man. Christ died for you. He died for me. He died for that person. He's the life. So we see the person. We see that John 15 and verse 5, it says, I'm just sharing part of the verse. It says, for without me you can do nothing. Apart from Christ, we cannot have salvation. Apart from Christ, we can't have victory as a Christian. Apart from him, there's no life because he is the life. So we see salvation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 17, give you a moment to turn there if you're turning. See, Jesus told us that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. What's he talking about? He's talking about the fact when man, Adam, in Genesis, chose to sin, and that sin nature affected all mankind from that point on. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That fellowship that God had with him in the beginning was lost. They lost their eternal life, so to speak. They were spiritually dead. When we're born into sin, we're spiritually dead. We have to be saved in order to give us eternal life. Jesus is the resurrection. He is the life. See, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. See, with salvation, comes a complete change in our life. So what changes when we get saved? Well, our life changes, our thinking changes, our desires change, our speech changes, our actions change. There's a multitude of things that change. He says old things are passed away, all things have become new. See, when we get saved, there are some changes that take place. So we see that. We can thank God for permanent changes. We can thank God for what He's done. When we look at when we look at the getting saved, that we have to realize that we're sinners. We have to realize our sinful nature, and God through the Holy Spirit of God convicts us through the Word. He says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And it's through the Word of God that we get saved, because the truths, see. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, it says the law brings us to the knowledge of sin. And through that, because why do you think there's the Ten Commandments? They're still applied to us today. The first four commandments deal with us between us and God, our relationship between Him. The last six commandments deal with us between us and our fellow man. That's why the two greatest commandments that God gave us was to love God with all of our heart, body, mind, and soul. And the second greatest commandment is what? To love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we can fulfill those two commandments, then we can fulfill the whole Ten Commandments. But that's a big thing to do. So we see that it's a permanent change. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. But then we also see a sustainer. When God saves us, not only does He save us, He keeps us. He keeps us from falling away into sin. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, it talks about being kept by the power of the Holy Spirit, or by the power of God. In Jude chapter 24, it talks about not unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. See, through Christ, He saves us, but He also keeps us. We're eternally secure when we've trusted Him. We're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 1, 13. It says, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." You were sealed. So when we come to Christ for salvation, He gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, which indwells us, and we're sealed until when? As it talks about in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, He says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto," what? "The day of redemption." We're waiting for that time for Christ to come back. He seals us, He keeps us, and He's coming back for us, which is when we're glorified. 2 Timothy, you're turning. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." If God saves you, He's able to keep you. He's a sustainer. Well, we move on. We're going to turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Not only do we see the person, we see that salvation that He offers. We see that He sustains us. But we also see in Romans chapter 10, as I mentioned before, chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." But then we go back to verse 9 and 10 and verse 13. It says, "That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." See, the plan is the fact is that He wants us to get saved. He wants us to come to Him for salvation. We see there in verse 25 of John chapter 11. So Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. We see the person. He that believeth in me, we see the plan of salvation. We need to practice having faith. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So basically in a nutshell, and I gather this from Romans chapter 4 where he's talking about Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Simply believing God, what he said, and then acting on it. If God says, he points to us that we're sinners and we realize our sinful state, and then he points to the remedy, which is Jesus Christ, and he tells us how to get saved there in the book of Romans, then what are we going to do about it? Are we going to trust him or not trust him? We have a choice. Practice having faith. We see there in chapter 11 of Hebrews, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So we have substance and we have evidence. We may not be able to see God, but we have his word. And we can believe his word. Why? Because he's proved himself faithful. It says Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, in that same chapter there, says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. First of all, we got to believe that there is a God, but believing just as there's a God is not enough. We have to come to a personal relationship with Christ. Because it talks about in James chapter 2 that the devils believe and tremble. Does it not? So we see that Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So we practice having faith. Where does faith come from? God. If you lack it, you ask for it. Just like he talks about wisdom. But not only do we have to practice having faith, but we need to practice faithfulness. He talks about being faithful unto death in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Those who are faithful will have the right focus. So where is our focus today? When you're professing to be a child of God, what is your focus? Where is it? If you're focused, you're going to be faithful, you're going to be observant of God's word, you're going to be committed in your walk, you're going to have unity, there's going to be unity among the brethren, we're going to be getting along with each other. The Bible tells us we need to love one another. And I understand we're not always lovable. I understand we have issues sometimes. We're human, but that's not an excuse. If God commands us to love one another. Which all lead to, when we're faithful, observant, committed, and there's unity among the brethren, it leads to service. Service for Christ. The Bible also tells us in chapter 10 of Hebrews, in verse 25, it says, not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. God commands us to be in a local assembly, the local church. He wants us to be faithful. But not only do we practice having faith and faithfulness, but we need to practice fellowship. Practice fellowship. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John 1 and verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we walk in the light as he walketh in the light, we have fellowship one with another. It first starts with fellowship between us and the Lord. And then once we have that fellowship, or once we establish that relationship, then we have fellowship between one another. So we need to practice fellowship. We see the person, we see the plan, but then we also go back to John chapter 11 and verse 25, we see the promise. He says, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. though he were dead, yet shall he live. Would you agree with me that the life of a Christian is a joyous life, a happy life? It is, isn't it? Let's go to Psalm chapter 16 and verse 11. Psalm 16 and verse 11. Psalm 16 verse 11, it says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." There's joy, there's happiness that we can experience in the Lord, but we can only be satisfied in Christ. See, man cannot be satisfied apart from Christ. The problem with man most of the time is we're trying to fill our lives with things that don't belong there. Do you know when you were born that you had a God-shaped void in your heart that only God can fill? That you can't fill with nothing else? Do you remember those toys we used to play with as kids? They were round and they had different shapes that go in different spots. It never worked to put the wrong shape in the wrong spot. And what I'm saying is here, when we were born, each and every one of us, there was a God-shaped void in our heart that only God can fill. And if we try to put anything else that this world has to offer in it, money, cars, prestige, anything, try to put another person in that spot, it doesn't belong. Only God can fill it. See, there's a promise. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. Apart from him, we cannot find satisfaction. Happiness only comes. See, happiness, this is another thing. Did you know happiness comes and goes, but joy never does? Joy is what God gives us. Happiness is based on circumstance. Each time you have a different circumstance will determine whether you're happy or not. But the greatest part of it, joy only comes when we rest in Christ or we abide in Him. He gives us that joy. See, we must realize that sin steals our joy. And how do we know that? Well, you guys know who the King David was, right? We've heard of King David. We remember where he committed adultery with Bathsheba and he killed her. He murdered her husband, not by his own hand, but by somebody else's hand. Well, in Psalm 51, when David was confessing and when Nathan the prophet came to him in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel and faced him with the fact that he told him a story, and I'm not going to tell the whole story, but I'm going to share some of it with you. He told a story about a rich man who had sheep, and then a poor man that had one sheep. It was like a child to him. It was, you know, how your pets become like children if that's all you have. And one day the rich man had a visitor come, and he didn't take of his own sheep. He took of the poor man's sheep. And David got really mad. And he says, that man shall die. And Nathan, the prophet, a prophet of God, came to him. He says, thou art the man, David. In that moment, God convicted his heart. From the time of when it happened to the time of his repentance was about a year's time. And David, the prophet Nathan, came to him and God convicted his soul. But in Psalm 51, where he's already confessed his sin, and then he talks about against thee and thee only have I sinned. When we sin, we sin against God. Yes, we affect other people. We sin against other people, but we offend God. We sin against Him. But in Psalm 51 and verse 12, David says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." That's how we know when we live in sin or we have sin in our lives, it steals the joy that God gives us. And we can't have joy unless we're confessed and we're right with Him. Now, just because we're confessed and right with Him doesn't mean that we are not capable of sinning. We still have to deal with this old flesh. But the closer we draw to God, the less we should sin. We should sin less. Not be sinless, not perfect, but sin less. It's a process. But David says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. We see it also as a life of hope. We see there in Romans chapter 6, we've used that earlier, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's hope in eternal life. We see in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, Romans 15 and verse 13, what does it say? It says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. See, there's a life of hope. Hope of eternal life and eternity in heaven with the Lord. See, death is not the end, as some would lead you to believe. Some believe that the body, when we're dead, we're just annihilated. We cease to exist. Some believe in soul sleep. Some believe in they become gods and they have their own planets. There's some crazy things that people believe. The fact of the matter is, there is life after death. And when I say life after death, our choices here, whether we accept Christ or reject Christ, will determine where we spend eternity. If we accept him like the thief did on the cross, he says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. But if we choose to reject him, we're going to spend an eternity in the lake of fire burning, just like the devil's going to do at the end. And we're going to get excited that day when he gets thrown into the lake of fire. That's the great white throne judgment when we stand before God. See, we have a choice to make. The Apostle Paul tells us about absent from the body and present with the Lord. As soon as we die, then we're present with the Lord. Now, there's going to be a day when we talk about the rapture. We talk about the time the Lord's coming back to get us. And it talks about the dead in Christ shall rise first, the ones that are in the grave. It's a bodily resurrection. And then those that remain or are alive, we should meet them in the sky. It's called the rapture. That's something to get excited about if you're saved. But if you're not saved and you've heard the gospel, it's something to be, it should upset you. Because the fact of the matter is, if you're left behind and you've never trusted Christ, you'll lose your opportunity. And again, an eternity in hell. Psalm 116 and verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord. When a saint of God dies, somebody who's saved, he goes to home to spend the time with the Lord. The Lord gets excited about that because it's time that he can spend with him. The last thing we're going to see here, we've seen the person, the plan, and the promise. We have a hope to look forward to if you're saved. A hope of eternity in heaven. We see the power. In verse 25 of chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. We see the provision. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. This is prophecy, talking about the crucifixion of the Lord, the sacrifice of Christ. But we're going to look at a couple of verses here, but just one at a time. We're going to see the provision in verse 53, chapter 53 and verse 5. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It's because of him dying on the cross, taking our penalty. It says, with his stripes we are healed. Christ's death brought life to mankind. He took our sin upon himself and gave us his righteousness. See, Adam was the first man which brought death, eternal death, because he chose to disobey God. Christ is the second Adam who brought life. Life everlasting. We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45 gives us a little, detail of what I was just talking about. Verse 45, it says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." See, when Adam sinned, he died spiritually. When Christ died and rose from the grave, he gave us, he was made a quickening spirit. He gave us eternal life. "Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We only bear the image of the heavenly, which is Christ, if we trust him for salvation. Now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." So we see the provision. We see the promise. There in John chapter 5 and verse 24, we see a promise. What does he say there? John 5 and verse 24. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." And then the last verse we want to take a quick look at, and I spoke about the great white throne judgment. It talks about that in Revelation chapter 20. One day, we don't have to worry about that judgment if we get saved, because that's for the judgment of the lost. If you're saved, there's going to be a time when we stand before Christ. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And you're going to have to answer for your works that you've done in your body. But we're going to see, not only do we see the provision, the promise, but we see the plan there in Isaiah 55 and verse 7. And you don't need to turn there for sake of time. It says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." See, we can come to Christ for salvation, and it says that in no wise will cast out. He'll always accept us. We sang the song today, "He Lives." How do we know He lives? He lives within our heart. If you're saved, you can know you're saved. See, when Jesus lives within us, we'll have the peace that passeth all understanding. We'll have the peace that God gives us. And if you've never trusted Christ for salvation, then you won't understand that peace until you get saved. See, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans 5 and verse 1. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that's not the peace of God. This is peace with God. When it talks about justification, it's a standing in, it's like standing before the judge, and it's just as if I never sinned. What does that mean? When we're justified, it says justified by faith, we've trusted Christ for salvation. He's standing there representing us. And because it says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. There had to be a blood sacrifice. And his blood was shed. He was crucified for us in our place. Was buried and rose again on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Why? So we could be justified. That means being made right before the Father. So when God sees us, he sees the blood of Christ on us. He don't see our sinful, wicked self as what we used to be. He sees what Christ had done for us. And we're justified. And that's our position. That's when we stand before God, we can stand there. Just like we were talking about today in Sunday school. We can go into the throne of grace. Why? Because Christ has opened the access. Because the curtain was ripped from the top to the bottom in the temple, and it opened access for everyone. So that's the peace with God. Philippians chapter 4 In verse 7, you want to know what the peace of God is. Chapter 4 of Philippians, starting in verse 5, it says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, and by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." And then it says, "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So once we're saved and we've surrendered our life to Him, we get to experience the peace of God. He gives us the peace. Now, again, it's like there's no peace in our life if we have sin in our life. It's just like joy. It has to be restored. That's why 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." See, we need not to be afraid when we're in Christ. Why? Because the fact of the matter is, He's there on our behalf when we stand before God. The questions I want to leave you with today: have we settled, or should I say surrendered, to Christ in salvation, or have we made a decision to reject Him? We have to make a decision now. And the difference is between heaven and hell. We're forced, when we hear the truth of God's word, God speaks to our hearts. He convicts our hearts of sin. Now we have to make a choice. And we're going to give you an opportunity to make a choice. But think about what we've said today. Jesus claims to be the resurrection. He is. He's opened up the way between us and God for us to have access. He's died, was buried, He rose again, and He's on the right hand of the Father today on our behalf. The question I want to leave with you: are you going to accept Him, surrender to Christ, or are you going to reject Him? We have a choice. And, you know, death is not a respecter of persons. We know, and every one of us know, any one of us can walk out these doors and be driving down the street, get in a car accident, and die. That quick. It happens. We hear about it all the time. People dying every day. Young, middle-aged, old, it doesn't matter. Death is not a respecter of persons. But if we die without accepting Christ, we lose our opportunity to ever do it, because it's permanent. Once we die, just like the rich man in chapter 16 of Luke, he died, he had the best things on the earth, he was a rich man, but when he died, he woke up in hell, burning in torment. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your many blessings. We thank you for your goodness. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, most of all. But Lord, we're celebrating your resurrection. We're celebrating the fact that you rose from the grave and you've offered eternal salvation. Lord, I pray now as we have an invitation, Lord, I pray that you'll work in hearts. Lord, if there's anybody here today that might need to be saved, Lord, I pray that you convict their heart of sin and help them realize their need. And Lord, help them realize the fact that they need to get saved before it's too late. Or if there's a Christian here that's not quite right with you, Lord, I pray that they'll take the opportunity to make things right. Lord, help us in everything we do. We'll thank you, praise you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody stand. Eyes closed, heads bowed, please. Take a time of invitation. Nobody's looking around. If there's anybody here today, you've heard the message preached from God's word. You've heard the truth. You've heard what the gospel is, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I shared with you a little bit through the book of Romans about salvation, about confessing our sins and asking God to save us, confessing with our mouth, believing in our hearts. If you're here today and God's dealing with your heart, if you're being convicted of your sin and you need to get saved, the altar's open. You can come forward and We can have somebody here to show you from the Bible how to be saved. It's a matter of eternity. If we walk out these doors today and we fail to take the opportunity, we may never get another one. Because we don't know from moment to moment what could happen in our lives. Anything can happen. If there's a Christian here today, if there's something you need to get right in your life, the altar's open. So as the piano plays, if you want to do business with God, the altar's open.